Your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 22. Peter writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as Scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As we come to Peter's letter, let's go to the Lord in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning for wisdom. Again, Lord, to see these words and listen to your Spirit as he speaks to each one of us about how to use these words in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have you ever thought what a motley crew the disciples were? There were fishermen from northern Galilee. In less politically correct terms, we'd call them hillbillies or rednecks. There was a tax collector, a traitor, who worked for the Roman government. There was a political and religious zealot, a man sworn that whenever possible, he would murder anyone who sided with the Romans, and especially tax collectors. There was even a disciple from the down south by the big city Jerusalem, from the town of Kerioth. Jesus chose all of them. He trained them to work together in harmony as his disciples, to spread the gospel. Look around this room. Think about the people in this room. We're diverse too. We vary in age, backgrounds, occupations, nationalities, and we could go on. Physically, we're very different from one another. But as Christians, spiritually, we are all the same. Peter has already written that as Christians, we've all been chosen by God. Our sins have been forgiven, but not through any work of our own. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're looking forward to an eternity in heaven. But until then, we are strangers and aliens on the earth. And Peter has warned us already that periodically we will experience trials. But they will bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It would seem then that as Christians, we all walk with the same hope, with the same holiness, and we should be able to walk in harmony. But as you look at the church today, and not just Tabernacle, but at all Christianity, we all know of churches that are divided. We have churches that are at war with one another. This should be. Using four pictures of the church, in today's scripture, Peter emphasized spiritual unity, walking in harmony. First, he said, we need to walk in harmony because we are children of the same family. We are children of the same family. Peter wrote that all Christians and brothers, our brothers and sisters, have been born of the same imperishable seed. Again, we've experienced the same spiritual birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Later in John 3:16, Jesus said the words that many of us know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. To be part of God's spiritual family, a person needs to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Our first birth, our birth of the flesh, so to speak, is destined to decay and then die. Peter wrote that we're just like flowers in the spring. When we're young, our bodies are fit. We can do a variety of things. We have great plans for ourselves, our families, our jobs. But soon, just like the flowers, our plans, our bodies get old and decay and eventually die. On the other hand, our spiritual birth lasts forever. It's based on the imperishable, the unchanging Word of God. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And when one is born again, that is when one makes Jesus his Lord and Savior, as Nancy reminded us this morning, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside each Christian. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Since we've trusted the same gospel, since we received the same Holy Spirit, we have the same spiritual birth. We are children of the same family. Second, we share the same love. We share the same love. By nature, mankind is selfish. What's holding up the passage of the bills in Congress? What's the cause of much of the violence in the streets? Why do people run red lights? Selfishness. It's all about me and what I want. But when someone hears and accepts the truth, God's truth, not man's truth, but hears God's truth and becomes a Christian, God's love is planted in his heart. Romans 5:5, Paul writes, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Selfishness of the old man is replaced with God's love. Christians share the same love. In verse 22, Peter used two different words for love. Both are part of God's love. Both should be seen in the life of a Christian. The first kind of love is phileo, brotherly love, like in Philadelphia. Because we've all had the same, been saved the same way, because we go through similar trials, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have brotherly love for one another. It should come naturally, just as it does in most earthly families. The second kind of love that Peter describes is agape love, a sacrificial love. This love doesn't come naturally. This is a choice of will rather than emotion. It's not determined by the beauty or the desirability of an object, but by the choice, by the intention of the one who loves. Christians must work on this love so that it grows, so that it comes from the heart. This is why Peter said to love one another deeply from the heart. Other translations say to love fervently or intensely. Agape love, sacrificial love, is a direct opposite of pride, of selfishness. Unlike these two, agape love seeks to give and not to get. This is how God loves us. There's nothing we can give him that he doesn't already have. But he wants to give us eternal life and eternal riches. Because as 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Christians show this love to others when they treat others the way God treats them. God forgives us. We must forgive others. God is kind to us. We must be kind to others. Turn to some familiar verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. Kind of list some of these things that are part of this agape love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4. Agape, or love, is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. With the help of the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, this should be the goal of every Christian, to develop this agape love for one another. We are children of the same family. We've experienced the same spiritual birth. We share the same love. We enjoy the same nourishment. Back in 1 Peter, chapter 2 began with the word therefore. That is, because Christians have been born again into God's family, and since they are to phileo and agape one another, Peter wrote, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Malice, just be on the safe side. Malice is desiring to hurt someone else, to be wicked, or to be mean. Deceit is being dishonest or treacherous. Hypocrisy is demonstrating a false appearance of virtue or goodness while concealing one's real character or inclination. Envy is resenting another person's prosperity or good things happening to them. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Paul writes the same that Peter writes. It's always good to find somebody else that writes the same thing in the Bible, just as a cross-reference, so to speak. So in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, Paul writes, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, spiritual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Rather than wallowing in the sins of the old nature, Christians in their new nature need to put off those things. And as Peter wrote, should crave pure spiritual milk. That is, crave the Word of God to grow with that. That's the nourishment of Christians, the Word of God. In Psalm 34, verse 8, David wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him. Only the Word of God, hearing it, studying it, obeying it, will grow a baby Christian into a mature Christian. If one stops feeding on the Word, he'll stop growing. He'll stop tasting or enjoying the grace of God. Then just like people who eat junk food and are physically malnourished and experience many physical ailments, the Christian spiritual life will be malnourished. And the undesired attitudes that Peter and that Paul listed will take root and flourish instead. When Christians are growing in the Word, they are peacemakers, not troublemakers. They'll be walking in unity, in harmony with those in the church. We all have the same spiritual birth. We all share the same God-given love. We all enjoy the same spiritual nourishment. We are family. A reason to walk in harmony. A second reason to walk in harmony is we are stones in the same building. We are stones in the same building. There's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, Peter preached, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And for that reason, there's only one church. Colossians 3:11 says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all." Peter wrote that each Christian is a living stone being built into a spiritual house, and Jesus Christ is the capstone, or as Ephesians 3:20 says, the chief cornerstone. As he thought about salvation, as he thought about God's plan, Peter thought about Jesus Christ. He's the living stone. He rose from the dead, and he is alive. He was chosen by God, and he's precious to him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, back in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John heard God speaking from a cloud say, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." But as we all know, Jesus was rejected by men. John 1:11 says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Just like their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Peter wrote that believers are living stones. We're alive because we have eternal life. These living stones, Christians, are material of God's building. Each time someone trusts in Christ, another stone is pulled out of the pit of sin, so to speak. It becomes part of Jesus' church by the grace of God. Paul wrote about this building stuff. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 19. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 19, we read, "Consequently, now that you're Christians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Christians around the world are all part of one spiritual temple to God. We fit together like bricks in a building. As a Christian travels, there's a feeling of unity with the other Christians from different cities, even different countries. That's the way it should be. We're all part of the same family. We're stones in the same building. Christians experience the same birth. Stones in the same building. And thirdly, they are priests in the same temple. We are priests in the same temple. Peter wrote that Christians are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Stop and think about it. We're rather privileged. In the Old Testament times, only a Levite could go to God and offer up prayers. Now every believer has the privilege and the right to come to God. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." James 5:16 adds that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We don't come to God through any person on earth. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ." Before Christ's death, the priests came from special families
from a special tribe of the nation of Israel. They serve God by mediating or interceding between the people and God. To be a priest was a privilege beyond comparison, because it involved entry into the special courts and the holy places of the temple in order to make human concerns known before God, to apply God's forgiveness. But now, with Christianity, every Christian has that privilege. Not only do we each have the right to come before God, but since we are part of the family of God, we are royal priests. We are kings. We are queens. Just as it was for the priests in the Old Testament, it is important that Christians, as God's holy priesthood, maintain their separate position in the world. But being separate doesn't mean we isolate ourselves, like in quarantine. For if that were true, how could we witness to those who don't know who Jesus Christ is? But we need to be careful that we don't allow the world to infect us or to change us. Separation is not isolation. Separation is contact without contamination. Unlike the priests in the Old Testament, believers don't have to bring an animal sacrifice to God. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Now we bring a spiritual sacrifice. So, what are our spiritual sacrifices? Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You knew this one had to be coming. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now I'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, begin verse 15. The writer of Hebrews, who is probably not Paul, writes, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Our sacrifices, our spiritual sacrifices, are our bodies to be used by God to go where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do. Our sacrifices also are praise, our good works, our telling others the good news that Jesus saves. We are all priests, and together we are serving the same God and ministering in the same spiritual temple. And finally, we are citizens of the same nation. We are citizens of the same nation. Paul wrote again, as he had earlier, to remind Christians that you are chosen by God. God loves you and wants you for his child. As we read before in John 15, 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Peter wrote that believers are chosen to be a holy nation. They've been set apart to belong exclusively to God. Philippians 3, 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we obey heaven's laws and seek to please heaven's Lord. Believers are a people belonging to God. When we trust in God, we are made part of his people. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. There's a big responsibility with all these privileges. God has chosen us and has made us kings and priests. We've been redeemed by Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But now we're obligated to declare the praises of God to a lost world by what we say and by how we live. Each of these four pictures kind of emphasizes the importance of unity and of harmony. We belong to the family of God and share the same divine nature. We are living stones in one building, priests serving in one temple. We are citizens of the same heavenly homeland. It is Jesus Christ who is the source and center of this unity. If we center our attention, our affection on Him. We will walk and work together. We'll walk in harmony. But if we focus on ourselves, we will only cause division. While we are walking on this earth, we're in enemy territory. And the enemy is constantly watching us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." You may have heard the saying, divide and conquer. That's just what Satan wants to do. As citizens of heaven, as fellow Christians, we must walk in harmony. We must present to the world a united demonstration of what the grace and the mercy and love of God can do. This mustn't be an act. It must be something that comes from the heart. But unity or harmony doesn't eliminate diversity. You start out saying in the beginning, we're all different. Just like the stones in the building are different. It's diversity that gives building and richness to a building and to a family. Christians can differ and still get along. Ephesians 4:3 reminds us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God may call us into different ministries, into different jobs, but we can still love each other and present a united front, a united witness to the world around us. As one of the hymns that we sometimes sing says, "They will know that we are Christians by our love." Let's pray. Lord, in this world right now, at least in our culture of division, it seems like more and more people and more groups are trying to put things between people. Lord, help us as your family, as your children. Help us to walk in unity. Lord, may the rest of the world recognize that we are Christians by the love, the care, the concern that we have for one another. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 415. Number 415. The words are new, but the melody isn't. Number 415. We stand and join singing, please.